Welcome to New City's Sermon Podcast. Join us as we root deep in God's Word, expecting to be encouraged, challenged, and formed to be more like Jesus together. Let's get into the scriptures now.
We're continuing our series, Transformed Encounters with Jesus in the Gospel. And one of the things I realize is, as we switch to the Gospels, it's a lot more stories about Jesus than it is sort of teaching like we get from Paul. And so even as we do that, we have to kind of adjust how we even hear a sermon. Because when we go through stories, a lot of times it's less like, here's 3 points. And it's more like, let's discover who Jesus is as we go through this passage. And so even in that, I know that a lot of times I like to give you 3 points right up front about what we're going to do. But as we go through these encounters with Jesus, part of it is just exploring as we go and see how Jesus transforms us by what we learn. So tonight we're in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 30. This is where Jesus begins his public ministry and announces his mission. I'll be reading from the CSB version. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, Jesus found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He, Jesus, then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. What you've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.'" He also said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. The word of God. Let me say a quick prayer. Jesus, we just pray that you would transform us as we encounter you in this text. Would you change us? And all God's people said, amen. My favorite comedian right now is a guy named Nate Bargatze. He's hysterical. I love him. We were watching him last night, one of his specials, and he was talking about how your agenda changes from your 20s to your 30s. To your 40s. And he was talking about how in your 20s, you have no agenda. When someone calls you and you're in your 20s and they're like, "Hey, you want to go somewhere?" You're like, "Sure. I don't care where it is. We're going to go. I don't care if it's across town in another state. I mean, I'll burn my house down and move because I've got no ties. I have no agenda." But then when you get in your 30s and someone's like, "Hey, you want to go out tonight?" You're a little bit more like, "Where are we going? How long are we going to stay there? Is it going to be loud? I would prefer to drive separately." And then he says, by the time you're in your 40s, he's like, when someone calls you, he's like, hey, you want to go do something? Like, you're offended that they would even ask you to go out of the house, right? It's like, why did you even call me? You know I want to stay home tonight. Maybe you resonate with that a little bit from your 20s and 30s and 40s. But I thought about it in terms of, you know, how we all have an agenda. And a lot of times we have an agenda for Jesus. Like, we tell him what we want him to do. But I think this text tonight tells us something that he wants to do, his agenda for himself, that he wants us to join him in. Jesus actually has an agenda, a to-do list, a focus, a mission even. And tonight he's going to invite us to transform our agenda to his agenda. So what we're going to do tonight is we'll go through the story one more time just so you understand it, and then we'll pull it out a little bit and see where it takes us. But there's really three parts to the story. It's Jesus' return, Jesus' reading, and Jesus' reaction. Jesus has started his public ministry, and he's in Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the non-Jews, and he has gone there after being tempted and baptized before that. So he was baptized in the River Jordan. Even though he wasn't a sinner, he received the baptism that sinners receive because he was identifying with people who were broken, sinful people, even though he's not a broken sinner. And at the end of that episode, the Holy Spirit comes down on him, and a voice from heaven says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And then Jesus is led by the same Holy Spirit to be tempted in the desert for 40 days. And he comes out of that encounter with Satan, having not sinned. But then the Spirit leads him into Galilee, and Jesus begins his public ministry there, teaching in the synagogues and doing miracles. And as he goes to Galilee, he makes a stop in his hometown. Verse 16 tells us that he went to Nazareth, where he's from. Now, remember, Nazareth is a podunk town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus goes to the synagogue, and the synagogue was the house of worship outside of Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, the house of worship was the temple, the place where God lived. But if you were spread out over the country, you would worship in a synagogue where people would gather. And they would worship from the word. They would sing Psalm 145 through 50 together. And then someone would stand up and say the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, hear the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And after someone said that, someone would go over and get their scriptures out of a box that protected it and unravel it. And they would read from the law and the prophets. And then the person who would read would sit down and give a sermon. And then it would end with a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Well, Jesus enters into this, and he's given the scroll of Isaiah to read and teach from. In verse 17, we find out that he reads from Isaiah, and he picks this passage, which is kind of a mixture of Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61. And he reads this to the people listening. You can go to the next slide. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus sits down to teach. And we don't know the whole sermon, but we know how he started it. He says, what I just read you is now happening. What he's saying is, I'm announcing that what God is doing in that passage is now happening because I'm here. The Message translation says, you've just heard scripture make history. It came true just now in this place. He reads this, and the crowd reacts. In verse 22, we're told that they have a positive view of what Jesus has done. And they're like, wow, he has spoken some really gracious words over us. And it's not just that Jesus is a good speaker, although he probably was, but what they hear when Jesus reads is a restoration for them. Even though they lived in the land of Israel, they did not believe that they had come back from exile. because they were surrounded by people who were not Jewish. So when Jesus reads this, they think, oh, it's happening. We're going to be restored. The land is going to be ours. And Jesus is announcing Jubilee. This passage comes from a very specific thing that happened in Israel's history called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50th year in Israel, God commanded that Israel celebrate Jubilee, which was a year when God's grace was made manifest in a way that you couldn't ignore. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, someone would get up and the Year of Jubilee would begin. They would blow a horn, and at that moment, all debts canceled. If you were a slave, you were set free. If you had sold your land to pay a bill, you got your land back in the Year of Jubilee. It was a year of crazy grace, where grace was made visible to the people to experience together. And so when Jesus speaks, everyone's like, wow, this is happening. What gracious words he speaks to us. But then someone in the back row goes, hey, isn't that Joseph's kid? And they begin to go, wait a minute, we know this guy. I mean, we saw him when he ran around and climbed trees. I mean, he came over to my house. He was friends with my kid. He's from here. Who does he think he is? I mean, he's saying great things, but he's saying that he is the embodiment of all that God is doing. Come on, we know this guy. And immediately in that moment, they turn. They go, we don't like his big head. He's from here, and he thinks that he's better than us. But we'll give him a chance. If he can perform some miracles like he's done in other places, then we'll believe him. Well, before they say this, Jesus knows that's what they're thinking, which is why in verse 23 and 24, he says what he says, this kind of proverb where he's saying, I know you want me to perform a miracle, but I'm not going to. Jesus then tells them a story, and that's the story that makes them really mad. He tells them about two prophets, Elijah the prophet, who was sent outside of Israel to minister to a widow who was not Jewish. And when he went to her, she was experiencing the famine that all of them were experiencing. And when Elijah goes to her, he says, hey, listen, can I have your last bit of food and water? And she says, look, me and my son are about to die. I'm out of food and water. I don't care if I die now or tomorrow, so I'm just going to give you my last bit of food. But in her belief, in her expressing her need, in her caring for Elijah, she expresses faith. And Elijah provides a miracle that gives her food for the rest of the family. And Jesus is saying, for those in Israel who don't believe, be careful, because God will work outside of Israel. And they didn't like that. Then he goes on to tell a story of Elisha. And Elisha, when Israel was going to war with Syria, had a Syrian general named Naaman come to him. And Naaman struggled with leprosy. But Naaman came in desperation to Elisha and said, will you heal me? And God performed a miracle by his grace and healed a general from Israel's enemy. So when Jesus tells them that story, they really don't like that either. Because what he's saying is, if you miss God's grace in me, it will go past you to other people. I am God's grace. If you don't accept me, it will go past you to the Gentiles. This was really offensive for them, because what he's saying is that grace should go to the wrong kind of people. I mean, they don't really like the idea that grace is going to go past them. And so what do? They end the worship service right there. No blessing, no the Lord bless you and keep you. They drag Jesus out of the synagogue. You can picture you all coming up here, grabbing me by the shirt and dragging me out the back. That's what they did with Jesus. They found the nearest cliff and they were about to throw him off, but he slipped away. By God's power, he slipped away. What do we get from this story? Well, there's really two things that I want to bring to you tonight. First of all, Jesus' agenda is grace to you. But also, Jesus' agenda is grace beyond me. Grace to you and grace beyond you. We don't need to read far. We can just look at verse 18 and 19 to see the grace of Jesus. You can put the next slide up. One more. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to who? The poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to who? To who? The blind. To set free who?
The oppressed.
To proclaim the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. What does it say about Jesus that he says, this is who I am, and this is what I'm doing? This is my mission. I mean, when you think about Jesus and what he's doing in the world, do you think about this verse? Because this is who Jesus says he is to us. This is his agenda. This is what he's trying to do. He's trying to bring liberty to captives, sight to the blind. His goal is to reach those who are poor with good news. And it is good news. Because if you're honest about who you really are, and you sit under the oppression of the things that you've done in your past, or the weight of what you've done to hurt other people, or the things even that you have done in secret, you will realize that you are a needy soul in need of the grace of Jesus. And there's good news for you. Jesus preaches good news to the poor. Now, Jesus is also the judge, but he doesn't come to judge the first time. His judgment will come the second time. Here, he's announcing that in his first coming, he has come for Jubilee. He has come to be a manifest expression of the grace of God, to bring restoration, to bring salvation. And if you are a broken sinner of need of grace, when you turn to him, he gives you grace upon grace upon grace. Just like the prostitute we learned about last week. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you see yourself in Jesus' mission, if you see yourself as one who is poor, one who is captive, one who is spiritually blind, one who is oppressed by the weight of sin, there is good news for you when you turn in. But we have to pick up what he's saying a little bit more. Because is the grace he's talking about only made manifest spiritually? Or does he really mean not just spiritually blind people, but actual blind people? Does he mean not just the poor in spirit, but actually the poor in pocketbook? People who can't pay their bills. Is he talking about setting people free from the weight and burden of their sin, or setting people free from the social effects of sin? Is he talking about being humble before a holy God, or is he talking about people who can't pay their bills and literally have holes in their clothes? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Remember, the year of Jubilee was a particular year when God's grace was made manifest in a way that changed everything socially. You had debts, they were paid. You were a slave, you were set free. You sold a field to make money, it was returned to you and your family. What's sad about the year of Jubilee is that we have no evidence that Israel ever practiced it. It's never mentioned in the scripture. They're given the year of Jubilee in their law once every 50 years. And we have no record in the Bible that they actually enacted the year of Jubilee. But Jesus is saying, I enact Jubilee now because I am Jubilee. I am the year of the Lord's favor. I come to set free those who are indebted to sin. I come to heal those who are sick with sin and those whom sin has caused sickness. Jesus goes out from Luke 4. He casts out demons. He reaches the unreachable. He does spiritual miracles that restore people from their social and economic problems. Jesus teaches ethical teachings that affect social change after he enacts Jubilee. In fact, Luke, the author of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And if you look at the book of Acts through the lens of Jubilee, you'll see that Jesus changes things spiritually, and it also has an effect socially as the church spreads. And I think we would be in error in two ways. If we look at Jesus' mission statement and we see it as only spiritual, only addressing our relationship with God and sin and reconciliation. Because then we will excuse ourselves from Jesus' mission to actually help brokenhearted people. One of the ways that we get caught up in this right now is just even around the phrase justice. Justice has become so politicized. And when we think justice, we might immediately think woke. And let me tell you, there is justice all throughout the Bible, and that is completely different from where that term has been taken. In fact, if you look at Exodus 21 and 22, the literal title of those chapters is social justice. Right after God gives the commands, he commands the Ten Commandments, but then he also tells his people how to live in relationship to one another. And the title of that chapter is social justice. Now, that's different than when we talk about justice and all the ways it's gotten crazy today. But just because someone has misused it doesn't mean we disuse it. Rather, we look at this and go, what's right to say? And so if we only think about things in spiritual terms, we'll miss how Jesus actually sets things right for those who are oppressed and the believer. But we also have to be careful on the other end. Because some people have looked at this passage and said, well, it's only social. There's not any spiritual realities. Jesus doesn't really care if we're sinners. He just wants to enact change in our society. Let's start the revolution. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. There is a message of real salvation, for real forgiveness of sin, for broken people who are spiritually blind, who are poor in spirit because they know they have nothing to offer God, who are oppressed by sin. Jesus has come to set them free. And if we only focus on the social implications of this passage, we will excuse ourselves from sharing the good news of salvation from Jesus. We don't get to choose. Jesus here is telling us that he is about the spiritual message of the gospel, but he's also about the social implications of the gospel. See, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't believe because you say, the world is so messed up, I just don't understand how there could be a God. Hear what Jesus is saying in this passage. That he sees the brokenness of sin and how it has destroyed our lives and how the brokenness of sin has destroyed our world. And he steps up to the plate and says, I'm out. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me preach good news to the poor. Grace for you as a broken sinner. Grace for a broken world. Grace that changes people so they begin to love outside of themselves and set things right for those who are oppressed, for those who are in captivity. This is the good news at work. Jesus of an agenda of grace to you. But we also are starting to realize that Jesus' agenda of grace goes beyond you. Jesus says, I proclaim good news. It's here, now, in me. And he tells the synagogue, if you miss me, it's going to go past you to the Gentiles, and they are offended. They don't like that. And there's two reasons they don't like that. One is they're good people. I mean, they're at synagogue. They're responsible. They've raised their children the right way. They're the good people in society. And so what Jesus is saying to them is, grace is here for you. But if you're too good to want it, it will go beyond you. And they don't like that. But there's another part of this they don't like. Because Jesus is talking about bringing grace to the bad guys. The people in this church, in this synagogue, that Jesus is preaching in are not only the good people, they're also victims. They are victims of Roman and Gentile oppression. And so when Jesus says, it will go beyond you, what he's saying is this will go to the very people that you consider bad people who are hurting you. This is like Jesus showing up in a church in Britain in World War II and saying there's grace for everyone here. And if you don't take it, I will go to the Nazis and give them their grace. Do you see why they're offended? Jesus is giving grace to the wrong kind of people. The absolute wrong kind of people. And see, as we begin to understand grace, it both comforts our hearts because we know we're broken people. But it also cuts our hearts a little bit. Because if we're people who don't deserve grace, that means anybody can get on the grace, because grace is not deserved. And so one of the things that we really have to be careful about is what we consider our status. Are we the good people? Are we the good people that deserve grace? If we see ourselves that way, we will miss grace. Or do we consider other people so bad that if the grace of God went to them, it just wouldn't be fair? Those two things will keep us from really getting God's grace as we see God's grace go beyond us. But here's the good news. Grace is for you. Grace is for people who are spiritually born, who are captive to sin, who know that they're spiritually blind, who need to be set free from sin's oppression. And I find that so comforting for myself. I love it how bold Jesus is when he says, "This has been fulfilled. The time is now. History has been enacted." Because it makes me think about the time I think we live in. We live in a time that's very negative. We live in a time that we're in an election year this year. And election years can be scary. And we tend to think about history and culture through the lens of those negative things. But here's Jesus saying, the realest thing about right now is I am on the move. And the Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus to preach good news to the poor. Jesus being sent to proclaim release to the captives is more real than the politics we experience. The recovery of sight to the spiritually blind is more true than the negativity in our culture. And I know it's hard to grasp onto that because you go, oh, I can't see Jesus. But Jesus is on the move through his Holy Spirit and through you. Jesus is on the move through you. What does it look like for you to take Jesus' agenda and say, it's now become my agenda? How would that change how you live in your neighborhood? How would that change how you engage people at work? How might it change how you relate to people you think are the bad guys, the wrong kind of people? Friends, if we begin to understand that Jesus has announced this is who he is and this is what he's doing, friends, it will give us much joy. It will change our outlook on things and it will humble us. I'll end with a story. I heard a story about a pastor in England. And in England, there was a several churches, and one of them was a very prestigious church. And the people were kind of high society. They were the good people. And there was another church that was part of this church, but it was in a different location. And it was more in sort of a crime-ridden area, a lower-income area. And once a year, these two churches would get together. And they would worship together. And at the end of the service, they would come forward and kneel at the altar and take communion. And there was a man in a prestigious church who was a judge. And he came forward to kneel and take communion. And there was a man in the lower income, kind of crime-ridden area that came from that church who was out of penitentiary. He had been in jail, and he came and kneeled next to the judge. And the judge realized that he had been the one who had sentenced that guy to prison. And there they stood, kneeled at the altar to have communion together. On the way out, the pastor grabbed the judge. And the judge said, did you see who was up there kneeling? It was the guy that I sentenced to prison. And they both kind of took a minute and thought about it. And the pastor said, wow, what an act of God's grace. And the judge said, yeah. And then he stopped and goes, "What? Wait, who are you talking about? And the pastor said, well, the convict. And the judge said, I was talking about me. Because in prison, he realized he was spiritually impoverished. But the greater miracle is what God has done in my heart. I was raised in the right kind of home. I went to the right kind of church. I mean, I'm a judge for goodness sake. But for me to realize that I am spiritually needy and look at Jesus and go, I am spiritually impoverished just like that guy. That is the greater miracle of grace. I should think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus' agenda of grace to you and grace beyond you makes us realize God's grace is for everyone. And when we get that, it humbles us. And yet it gives us great confidence in Him. Because we know we don't deserve it. And it's not up to us deserving it. It's up to us opening our hands and Jesus being committed to this agenda. Friends, God's grace is for you. How can you take it to other people beyond you? That's the question we have to answer.
Thank you for joining with us as we rooted deep in God's Word. If you found this sermon encouraging, share it with a friend. You can learn more about New City by going to newcityhh.com or checking us out on social media by searching New City HH. We'll see you next week.